But don't not come to church because there's a policeman out there, okay? Just tell him you got to get to church. All right, let's pray. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for this time that we can gather together and look forward to studying your word together and Lord, looking at what you have for us as individuals. And God, as we begin this study in Samuel, Lord, it's an exciting, exciting next couple of books we're going to look at. And I pray that you would, Lord, just teach us great things. And most of all, about what a great God you are. That we would fall more in love with you, Lord. That, God, as we study, you would become bigger and bigger and bigger to us. And that we would learn to trust you. Thank you for the example tonight of Hannah and Lord, just how you work in situations that at times we can't even imagine. So bless this time, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, as we begin tonight, and here's what we're going to do. We're going to transition out of the judges' time of Israel into a time where they get a king. Now, part of it's kind of sad because we're going from a theocracy to a monarchy, and that's not a really good thing. God wanted to be their king, but the first couple kings are kind of cool and fun to look at. Here's the thing, though. Samuel, the book's named after him, and obviously he didn't write the first write both books because eventually he's gone, but he's the main character and how God uses him. And he's kind of that bridge between looking at Judges and what happens later on. God uses him as the bridge and, gets that done. Now, here's the thing, though. We need to back up a little bit because we've been studying Ruth. And we kind of maybe have messed up on our chronology what we were doing. At the end of Judges, Samson was the judge that we ended with. Now, most people believe that Samuel was born at that time period. So we're kind of still in that time period, so you understand. Remember, in Israel, what was going on? Everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes. Not a good thing, and really not a good time to be around. Now, here's an interesting thing. I think Samuel was written probably 8th century, 9th century B.C., which backs it up. And then if you kind of go forward, although it sounds weird, you get smaller. But around the 6th century B.C. is when it was really canonized and put in what we would call the Hebrew Old Testament. And during that time is a time when the people would have been coming out of exile back to Israel. Now think about that for a moment, because they're coming out of a situation and they're going into back to Israel, but they're going into a situation that was a world was extremely secular, very anti-God. People were not liking God. Kind of sound familiar? And as they would read these books, it would give them the courage and it would give them the faith to get through that and find out, how do I fit in this world that is so anti-God and so secular? And I think that's important as we look at this. So, you know, there was a great encouragement to them as they're coming out. And, you know, as we look at Samuel the person, what a great guy. You know, if you want a Bible hero, he's a good hero to have. So look at the first couple verses here, and it says, "Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim, Zophim, of the mountains of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tophu, the son of Zuf, an Ephraimite." So kind of gives us his background. Now, here's an interesting thing. Here he's called an Ephraimite. He's going to have a son, Samuel, who's going to be a priest. Now, we got to think this through a little bit, because who's the priestly line? The Levites. Why is he called an Ephraimite? Well, here's the thing. We're going to read later on this first name for this town, Ramathaim, is actually the city of Ramah, which is kind of on the border of Benjamin and Ephraim. And he could have been in that territory and recognized as an Ephraimite, but he was actually a Levite living in a Levitical city. You kind of tracking with me? So they could call him either one. So, you know, as you look in Chronicles and get the name and follow the genealogy, it says he was a Levite. So it's not, you know, it's not like, how come the Bible says this here and this over here, the Bible contradicts itself? No, he's a Levite living in Ephraim who could be an Ephraimite then. You know, are you tracking? So that's what's going on. He gives us a little bit of his background. Then verse 2 is when things go south. Really quick, right? And he had two wives. That's not a good thing. Sometimes people read the Bible and here's what they say. Well, if in the Bible they had two wives, that must be good and God approved of it. No, it's just giving us the facts. It's letting us know what was happened. Just because it's written in the Bible and just because even men of God did some things doesn't mean it's automatically right. Men of God sin. Amen? Being one. So listen, it's not justifying and it's not saying polygamy's okay. It's just stating a fact. Now listen, as we read this, it says he had two wives. The name of the first was Hannah and the name of the other was Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Here's the way I think we can interpret this. Hannah's named first as they named the two wives, which indicates she was the first wife. He's married to Hannah. It seemed like she was barren. In Israel, that was not a good thing. Not a good thing for Hannah. Definitely not a good thing for Elkanah. He's got to have a family in his mind. So instead of waiting on God, instead of trusting God, what does he do? Something we all do, right? Take matters in our own hands. I can't wait. Any of you impatient? I'm the king of impatience, but listen, you can't wait, so you'd say, God's not coming through, God's not fixing this, I know what I can do, I'll get another wife. Kind of like Abraham and Sarah, right? God made a promise to Sarah and Abraham, and they couldn't wait. They ended up finagling things and really messed up. It's kind of crazy. Those guys messed up world history and the world for centuries to come. So he's got two wives. First one's barren, gets another wife. She has children. Every time we read about multiple wives in the Bible, I want you to take note of this, some of you who think it might be good. There's always chaos. There's always trouble. It always, you know, comes down to the family unit is dysfunctional. Shock, shock, right? So now he's got, so here's the guy, got two wives, and then verse 3 lets us know, again, something they were supposed to do. This man went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. So keep in mind, all Israelite men were supposed to go up annually and worship the Lord at one of the feasts, but especially at Passover, but they could go at different feast times. Now, I think as a Levite, he was probably even under a heavier obligation to get there. So he goes, does his thing, and we're going to read Shiloh by this time. This is where the tabernacle was, all through Judges. This is where it's going to be through most of Samuel, well, all of Samuel, and the beginning of Kings. And then eventually, we get the temple that Solomon builds. But it's there at Shiloh where they would go to worship God and offer their sacrifices. Now, a little bit of information to let us know for the, you know, next couple of chapters. Also, the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. So he goes up to worship. Eli's there. And then these two boys, and these two boys are horrible. So think about this for a moment. Everyone's doing what was right in their own eyes. Obviously, Elkanah was, right? He wasn't trusting God. He did what was right in his own eyes. I have to have a family, so I'll get another wife. Again, bad decision. Then you also have Eli is a godly man, but his sons were extremely ungodly. So in this community, or I'm sorry, in Shiloh, things are messed up. In Israel, things are messed up. Everybody's going whatever direction they want. Even though they're still worshiping God. Kind of interesting, isn't it? You can go and do things and go through the motions and not have a heart for God and not really be seeking, you know, the God of the Bible. So that's what's going on. Now it narrows it down and gives us one of the times they went. Verse 4 says, "And whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters." So obviously this was, if you remember back, those of you who were here when we studied Leviticus, your favorite book, when we looked at that, remember when they would do the offerings, one of the offerings was a fellowship offering, and it's a fellowship with God, and you would get part of it. So that's what's going on. They're going, they're offering their fellowship offering. He would give some to his wife, I guess wife number two, and her children. But listen what he did. "But to Hannah, he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb." Does that kind of make you think there might be trouble in paradise? Peninnah is able to have kids. Hannah is not. Peninnah has the children without love. Hannah has no children with love. Messed up family, huh? And then he would give her and demonstrate publicly, "I love her more than you because I'm giving her a double portion and you're only getting what you should get." Do you think there might be a little friction? You think that's not a really good idea? I read the beginning of this and here's what I think. Everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes. And they just did stuff. And they did stuff without thinking sometimes. Sound familiar? Any of us do those things? And we're thinking at times, "I'm doing the right thing." Listen, Peninnah has the kids. Hannah has none. Peninnah knows that I'm in love with her. We had kids together. Hannah needs to be reinforced. And he's doing this stuff. Poor guy. That's number one, why you don't marry two women. It's just hard. It's difficult to marry one woman. Well, here's what I always say. Marriage is hard work, but it's worth it. It's worth all the work. So listen, he's got this thing going on. Oh, and then it lets us know what goes on between the two wives. Verse 6 says, "And her rival," meaning Hannah's rival, Peninnah, "provoked her severely to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb." So now you've got a little bit of poking fun at, a little bit of rivalry going on. Obviously some resentment going on between these two ladies. And you have one of them that's really distraught. Verse 7 says, "So it was year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord that she provoked her. Therefore she, Hannah, wept and did not eat." You know, sometimes church can be the worst place to go. That's the way it was for Hannah. Some of you think, "Don't say that. I invited somebody tonight." That's what it was for Hannah, right? Every year she went. It should have been a good time, right? It should be a time where you're worshiping God, where you're celebrating, you're having a feast, you're honoring the Lord. And yet when I read this, this is the most miserable time of her life. She felt abandoned. She felt given up, I think, in her mind, given up by God. And obviously, Peninnah wasn't having a great time because she would get only some food. Definitely enough to eat, but she would see this other lady got a double portion. And you got this whole thing going on when you're supposed to be worshiping God and all of this fighting and bickering and backbiting and stuff going on. Kind of sounds like church sometimes, doesn't it? And here you have this lady that's broken. And she would go there and weep. Now look at her husband. What a guy. Verse 8, "Elkanah, her husband, said to her, 'Hannah, why do you weep?'" Duh, right? Guys, sometimes you don't want to state the obvious to your wife, okay? Sometimes we need to pay a little bit of attention of what's going on. I don't think you got to be a, you know, genius to know that his wife's upset because she's barren. Remember, for Israel, especially at this time, was a horrible, horrible thing for them to be barren. If you couldn't produce a family, you were kind of, well, obviously, kind of useless, and you get another wife. And she's there, and he goes, why do you weep? And then he says, why don't you eat? That's helping. And why is your heart grieved? Good guy. Then he tries to fix it all. Am I not better to you than 10 sons? Oh, dude, just shut up. Just love your wife a little bit, man. Why are you doing this? And so listen, he not only blows it, number one, by marrying two women, not only blows it with this whole thing of provision and causing pride and causing upheaval in the family, he just is not an understanding guy, is he? Now, this may be really enlightening for some of us guys. In the Bible, because sometimes women, you just can't understand them. Listen, God has never called us to understand our wives. Here's what God's called us to do. Love our wives. That's the command he's given to men. And sometimes loving means don't ask stupid questions and just love them. Just plain love them. Be there for them. And so Elkanah, he's a fixer. He does things. Now, let's think about this. This lady's got an issue, obviously a problem. She's barren. Her husband can't fix it. He can't do anything for her. I'm sure in her mind, as when issues hit us and hard things hit us, sometimes in our minds we think, God's abandoned me. I think she probably felt that way to a degree. And she's going there to worship, and she's got to feel like really out of sorts after that conversation. So it says in verse 9, so Hannah arose, and they finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli, the priest, was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. Now just a side note on this, it's interesting. If you go back into Exodus, when they made the tabernacle, remember, it was all linen stuff. Remember, even the fence around it was all made out of linen and posts. Now all of a sudden, listen, there's a doorpost. It seems like there's even seats there. So they've kind of, I think, added on. In other words, I think the tabernacle in Shiloh has become more than just a tent that's going to move. Remember, Israel's done moving. It was a tabernacle so they could move from place to place until they got into the land. Now that tent has become a little bit more permanent, it sounds like. Sounds like they've built some things around it, done some things. It sounds like the Levites and the priests are living right there, being diligent to what God has called them to, although some of them corrupt. But here he's doing, Eli's doing, pardon me, what he's supposed to do. And then it says, in verse 10, it says, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Now, here's something I want us to think about. Faith is trusting God when no one or nothing else can work. You see, Hannah's got to the place her husband can't fix it. Maybe she even talked to the priest on the way in. He can't fix it. So who's she going to turn to? She's turning to God, which is a good thing, right? She's turning to God. Oh, she's hurting. Says she's weeping, and it even says in bitterness of soul. So I don't think she's just always praising God. Thank you, God, that I'm bearing and I have this horrible life. Oh, something else to think about that's kind of interesting to me at this point is, from reading this, it seems like Hannah's the good person and Peninnah not so much, right? Peninnah's kind of the provoker, making fun of, you know, doing things. Hannah, seeking the Lord, trying to do the right thing. But yet, Peninnah gets the kids and Hannah doesn't. Do you ever look at people that aren't as godly as you and say, how come God's blessing them and he's not blessing me? How come God's taking care of them and he's not taking care of me? How come my life, you know, is where it is and their life is doing so well? Have you ever told God it's not fair as you look around? I think if we're honest, a lot of us do that. We're saying, why is this happening to me and not happening? And how come they're getting the blessing and I'm not? I'm trying to follow you, God. I'm trying to honor you with my life. And yet you're taking care of them and you're not taking care of me. You ever feel that way? You don't have to nod. We do sometimes, don't we? And we need to be careful when we think that way. Because here, because I've read on, here's what I know. God is doing a phenomenal work in Hannah. You see, when we're in the midst of a situation and things are going on, sometimes we can't understand it, can we? Sometimes we can't connect the dots mentally or spiritually. And we're thinking, this is no fun, this is no fair, this isn't good. And even sometimes some of us start even searching, did I sin? Did I do something? Am I a bad person? Did something go on in my life? And we start trying to put it together. And you know, sometimes you just can't put it together. And you can't figure out why and you can't understand why. And you know, this is why we need to understand we're on a journey. And don't quit in the middle of the journey. Don't give up in the middle of the road trip, right? So here she is. She's, excuse me, she's crying out to God. And it says, then she made a vow, which I think is interesting. O Lord of hosts, by the way, this is the first time in this chapter where the Lord is called the Lord of hosts or Lord Almighty, that Hebrew word for that. And it's interesting that in Samuel is when he begins to be revealed that way. And in the first three chapters, the Lord's brought up over 30 times. Wow. Who's critical in this situation? Oh, and here's another crazy thought. Every time God's getting ready to do something really phenomenal, seems like there's a baby involved. Kind of interesting, isn't it? So listen, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on my affliction, or look on the affliction of your maidservant, and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but I will give you, or I will give your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. So she's just crying out to the Lord, right? And she's telling the Lord, now notice one thing, she uses that word over and over again, your maidservant. Here's what she understands. She's down here, and the Lord's up here. Some of us forget that when we're going through a hard time, right? We want to drag him down with us. She understands she's nothing but a servant. And the Lord is God Almighty. He's the one in control. And now she's asking for a child. She's asking him to do something that, well, at least for several years, seems impossible. And then she kind of makes a deal with God. You know, it's interesting as you read the different commentaries and different people interpreting this. Some think that she's really doing a bad thing. This is a wrong thing. She's making a contract with God. And she's telling God, if you do this, then I will do that. I'm not so sure that's true. I think the last time I taught Samuel, I was kind of on that side of things. We took all of that down so you can't go back and listen to it. But I'm not so sure that's what's going on. And I'm not so sure that she's doing a bad thing right now. Oh, some people say, how can you give back to God what's God's? Well, the important thing is you got to recognize what's God is God's. And that's what she's doing. Then she goes a step further, doesn't she? She does that whole Nazirite thing from Numbers 30. We've talked about it several times. He's going to be a Nazirite from birth. He's not going to, you know, he's not going to cut his hair. He's not going to touch dead things. He's not going to drink anything. He's not even going to eat, you know, raisins just in case they're fermented. So everything's going to be good. That's what he's going to do. So she's crying out to God. I don't know that she's really making a deal with God. Maybe she is. You know, maybe you look at it that way. But, you know, sometimes I'm not so sure it's a bad thing for you and I to make a covenant with God. I think sometimes we need to get to a place where we're willing to go a little bit further with him. Here's the thing I'm looking at Hannah. She's going all in right now. Because the only thing in life that matters to her, listen carefully, is having a child. And that's the thing she's willing to give back to God. Wow. That's pretty incredible, isn't it? The most important, the most valuable, the biggest thing in her life, she's saying, God, I'm going to give it back to you. I'd like to be there in my life. I'd like to be one who says that to God about things that are valuable and things that are precious to me. So listen, then she said, then it says, as it happened, as she continued praying before the Lord, Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, how long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you. You know what that tells me? People are coming to church drunk. Wouldn't you draw that conclusion? I think that's what was going on. I think people are going for their feast and they're like feasting and celebrating and showing up loaded. Otherwise, why would he make that assumption? I mean, I don't think that just came out of the air. Huh, look at that lady. She's acting a little weird. So now he accuses her. What a bummer. Now think about that in your life. You're sitting there, you're pouring your heart out to God, and the godly man, the representative of God, comes up to you and says, put your wine away, quit being drunk, woman. Be a good. I mean, this lady's like not getting good news from anybody, is she? John Bunyan, I have to do this quote. John Bunyan says this. In prayer, it is better to have a heart without words than words without a heart. Ah, that's kind of a cool thing, huh? Because it said she's praying with all of her heart and praying in her heart. Wow. So Eli says, you're drunk. How many of you would get a little angry and fly off the handle? I'll drunk you, stupid priest. Right? I mean, none of you guys have tempers or kind of react that way or get defensive. You guys are all sweet, mild-mannered. Verse 15, Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord. Listen what she says. Listen to the respect she has. No, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drank neither wine or intoxicating drink, but I poured out my soul before the Lord. Oh, that would be so embarrassing if you're Eli, wouldn't it? If you're causing her or accusing her of doing that, and she goes, I was just pouring out my soul to God. Do you remember in the book of Acts when the Spirit fell on the apostles? Acts chapter 2. That was a feast day. Remember, it was the day of Pentecost. It was one of Israel's feast day. Remember what people said about them? Now, I don't think it was just because they were totally, you know, acting out of their minds. Again, I think it was the time of the year, and it was what people were doing. And what did they say about them? They're drunk. It's kind of interesting, and I don't think we should act inebriated. I don't think that's a conclusion we need to draw and get to a place where we're out of control, because my Bible says the Spirit is the spirit of self-control. But I think sometimes when you're that dedicated, people can't figure you out. And they come up and they have bad conclusions, misunderstanding. And so now we're with this lady, and she goes, I'm not drunk. I haven't been drinking anything. What's the matter? You know, my Lord, why would you say that? I have this burden in my soul. And in verse 16, do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman. For out of the abundance of my complaint and grief, I have spoken until now. So here's what she's letting him know. I'm hurting so bad. My husband doesn't understand me. Obviously, you don't understand me. I'm just praying that God understands me. Do you think God was trying to get Hannah to the place where she would trust him? Do you think that's maybe what was going on? Do you think even from the time that Hannah and Elkanah were married, There was something in her heart, something that God knew that no one else knew, not even Hannah, that she needed to get rid of. And God took her on a journey so she would be able to get rid of that and come to a place where she could fully trust God and quit trusting in her husband, quit trusting in priests, quit trusting in other things. And I think there's, you know, I think a lot of us kind of need to go on that journey where we get to the place where we're stripped of everything, where everything is out of our control. And the only one we can trust is God. Once again, that's called walking by faith. And if walking by faith was easy, everyone would do it, right? Walking by faith is not easy. Trusting God in situations is hard. So here's the thing. God has stripped her of everything, even this godly man. And she goes, you don't understand. Do you hear what she's saying? You don't understand how hurt I am. How low I am. I think Hannah was at the point in her life where she considered her life completely useless. I think she was at the point where she says, so what, I get a double portion of food. So what, he loves me. I still can't give him kids. I still can't be what a woman's supposed to be in Israel. Wow. Sometimes it's good for God to take us to that place. So she lets Eli know. Now listen how things turn and change. Verse 17, then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition which you have asked him. So listen, he says, go in peace, and I'm praying God will do whatever you asked. That's kind of good, huh? And in verse 18 is one of my favorite verses in the Bible, because look what happens. And she said, let your maidservant, notice she's still that servant, find favor in your sight. So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. What happened between verse 17 and 18? Nothing. Nothing changed. She's still barren. Her circumstances are exactly the same, except faith kicked in, didn't it? She's going away from there, trusting that God is going to take care of her. Nothing changed. She hasn't even talked to her husband yet. But what does it say? Her face is no longer sad. She goes up. She went over and ate with everybody. Maybe she ate her double portion and got really fat. I don't know. And she's doing her thing, and she's going along, woo-hoo! And listen, I think, don't you think Elkanah went, what happened to you, woman? Oh, I was praying to God, and I told him if I had a son, I'd give him back to God. I made a vow before the Lord, and I promised the Lord something. Oh. I'm stalling because we need a little time between 18 and 19 because stuff happens. So, do you remember, again, when we studied those favorite books, Leviticus and especially Deuteronomy? Do you remember what happens to the man when the wife takes a vow? If a woman makes a vow, her father or her husband, if she's not married, her father, if she's married, her husband is responsible to fulfill that vow. Now, he can go before the temple and say, she's a crazy woman, God, don't listen to her. And he can deny the vow. But if he doesn't do that, he's responsible. So that's something to keep in mind in this whole story, because Elkanah is not quite as bad as he kind of starts out. So I think they had, as they went home, as they left there, I think they had a long discussion, don't you? I think they talked about things. Don't most married people do that? Nod your head yes. I didn't say necessarily you communicated. I said you discuss things. Then they rose early in the morning. Maybe they even talked about it before they left, because it says they rose early in the morning and they worshiped before the Lord. Notice they... I think the whole family, I think even Peninnah, she's going, you're barren. She's going, no, I don't care anymore. You say whatever you want, woman. And they worshiped before the Lord, and they returned, and they came to their house at Ramah. So it's no longer the other name, it's now Ramah. But things had changed. Things weren't the same. Again, I think they had to have discussed this. They had to, you know, at least Elkanah and Hannah had to talk about things. And I think when they worshiped in the morning, here's what I believe. When they went and worshiped in the morning, I believe Elkanah confirmed the vow that Hannah made. So we're going to read in a moment, he has a vow. So I think he went before the Lord and said, I'm going to honor the vow that my wife made as he worshiped him. So they worshiped, they left, and then at the end of that verse it says, and Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife. You know, I like that in the Bible when it says they knew. It's not just talking about an animalistic sex drive. It's talking about what love really is and sexual relationships really are in the Lord. And it says, listen, he knew his Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Now, something to keep in mind, it doesn't mean like God forgot till they did this. And saying God remembered her, it's God honored her prayer. Now, it took to the end of 19 for God to honor her prayer, but in verse 18, in her mind, it was done. She was trusting God. So now, listen, God honors it. And then verse 20, so it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked for him from the Lord. Now, here's the thing. Samuel means name of God, literally, as you translate it. But most people are saying it's kind of a play on words. And again, I'm no Hebrew scholar. But it can also, if you do the play on the Hebrew word, it can also mean asked of God or, you know, given of God. So kind of along those terms. So here's what I think she's doing. She was saying, I asked God and he answered. I'm sorry, the other one is heard of God. So God heard her. So I'm not sure. Again, I'm not a scholar. I don't think it means name of God, though. I don't think no one would name their, you know, their son. My son is name of God. You know, I'm thinking that had some other meaning. So she's thinking, you know, heard of God or asked of God. It says there because she's asked him from the Lord. So before we read on, you finally have the baby. Woohoo, huh? Yeah, you might go to Peninnah and say, check this out, you know. Look what I did without your help. But now you got a dilemma, don't you? Can you imagine, maybe some of you can, what it would feel like to have that child that you couldn't have for years and years and years? But you never thought you'd have a child? And now you're holding your child? But you made a promise to God. Any of you ever forget the promises you made to God? Any of you renege on the promises you made to God? It'd be kind of hard to say, God, I was just kidding. Or, couldn't we do stuff like this? Do we ever do stuff like this? Well, God, I know I told you I would give him to you, and I will give him to you. I'll just take care of him. And you can have him when he's like 90. Or, Lord, spiritually, I was just talking spiritually. I was just meaning spiritually, I'll make sure he's raised, and spiritually, I'll make sure he's, you know, with. Any of us do stuff like that? Kind of hurts to ask that, doesn't it? Because I think we do. I think we get desperate and get in situations and we cry out to God and then, oh, we don't say it out loud, but we kind of say it with our actions. Just kidding. I had my fingers crossed. I didn't really mean that. And isn't it awesome that we have such a gracious God? So, listen, she makes this promise. She's got this child. Now the man Elkanah, in verse 21, and all of his house went up to offer to the Lord their yearly sacrifice and his vow. Did you see that? His vow. When did he make a vow? Never tells us when he made a vow, but I'm thinking his vow is her vow. Now he's honoring that and he's ready to honor it, right? They're going to make the sacrifice, but Hannah did not go, for she said to her husband, not until the child is weaned, then I will take him. So you think there's a little hesitation, or you think she's just kind of interesting, isn't it? I kind of think she's being real here, but could be a little hesitant. I'm not sure I can give him to God. I mean, you know, you could say, but he needed his mother. He needed to eat. Could God not take care of him? I mean, this is a miracle baby, right? So she says, not till he's weaned, then I will take him that he may appear before the Lord and remain there forever. So listen, in her heart, she's still going to go do this thing. She wants some time with him. She wants to do that. So Elkanah, her husband, said to her, do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Now listen what he says. Only let the Lord establish his word. Some translations say your word. Then the woman stayed and nursed her son until she had weaned him. So listen, Elkanah says, okay, I get it. But we're going to give this kid to God. We're going to see this through. Now, I think that was huge on him too, don't you? This was his son too. And this was his son by the woman he loved. This had to be a special child to him. Obviously, a kind of a miracle birth, right? They'd prayed, they'd sought the Lord. So now they're in that place. And he goes, it's fine. We're going to do this. So if you can't do it right now, maybe he got some understanding between, you know, verse 10 and now, or verse 9 and now. Remember, instead of saying, why are you crying? What's wrong with you? Why aren't you eating? Maybe now he's like clicking a little bit and going, okay. But remember, the Lord's going to honor his word or your word, and we're going to see this through. So the child, it's time to wean the child. Verse 24, now when she had weaned him, she took him with her with three bulls. Some of your translations might say with a bull 3 years old. I kind of think it was three bulls because it says, and one ephah of flour and a skin of wine, which was way too much of an offering for one bull. So I think they were going to do a burnt offering. I think they were going to do a fellowship offering. And I think they were going to do a thank offering. I think there was a whole bunch going on. In other words, here's what I think. These two were completely stoked that they had a child. By the way, bulls weren't any cheaper then than they are now. Because sometimes we think, they must have had them laying around. No, they were willing to pay a price. Listen, this is kind of crazy. Not only were they willing to pay the price of the son that they promised to God, they're willing to honor God and worship him for honoring that prayer. That's kind of crazy, isn't it? You're going to give your son to God. You're never going to see him again. And, you know, in some senses, you're not going to be able to raise him. You're not going to be able to do those things. And you go and you still worship to that degree. So they go with the three bulls. They go with the ephah. They go with the skin of wine. And it says, and they brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh when the child was young. Now, most people, again, scholars of that time, scholars say of that time, you would wean them around 3 years old. How many of you could give up your three-year-old? Some of you are going, dude, after the terrible twos, it's not a problem. Man. I read this and I think, man, that must have been, it was only about an 18-mile journey. It wasn't long. And some of us think, well, you could go visit him if it was only 18 miles. Yeah, but you don't get to raise him. You don't get to be with him. Someone else is going to do that. This is a pretty cool mom, isn't it? So verse 25, then they slaughtered a bull. And again, I don't think it was just one, but this is a time when they did one. I think there were others. They slaughtered a bull and they brought the child to Eli, and she said, oh, my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you here praying to the Lord. Here's what she's saying. Remember me? That's kind of cool, isn't it? I think it's good for Eli because, you know, as you serve people and you pray with people and you talk to people, it's always good to hear that prayers got answered, that God did things. So I think it's good for him. She goes, I was the one. Then verse 27, for this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore, I also have lent him to the Lord. Now, listen, there's a lot of, again, discrepancy over whether she was just lending him to the Lord or whether she was giving him to the Lord. Depends on which side of the fence you're on from the promise of verse 11 and how you're going to draw conclusions. I don't think Lent is a good translation here. I believe, and I've read on again, she's given him to the Lord. She's not like trying to pull a quick one. God, you can borrow him for 10 and a half years. So it says, you know, therefore I have lent him or given him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord. So they worship the Lord together. Wow. You see, I think it was a bittersweet thing, don't you? I think it was kind of bitter you're giving up your son. But I think the sweet thing was God answered our prayer. God saw us through. And here's what I believe. I believe they believe that God is going to do great things. And, you know, I think one of the greatest things we can do with our kids is obviously here we do baby dedications and dedicate them to the Lord, kind of like this, giving them back to the Lord, recognizing that they're a gift from God and he's given us, us our children. But you know a greater thing is? When you can give up your kids to serve the Lord. You see, so many people, we worry about what, you know, want our kids to do this, and we want them in. And I've even heard some people say, oh, he's just going to go be a missionary over in wherever. And I'm thinking, just? Shouldn't we be excited? Shouldn't we be thrilled? Yet as parents, sometimes it's hard, huh? Because we sometimes live in a whole different thought, in a whole different realm. We want our kids. I think the greatest thing for any parent, and obviously I'm pretty prejudiced about this, is to have their children completely dedicated to God and be able to leave them at the house of God and say, he's just going to serve the Lord. Hallelujah. Great things are going to happen. Now, this little Samuel, he's going to do some phenomenal things, isn't he? Most of us know this book. We at least know parts of it. How did God get this guy, Elkanah, to marry two women, one of them be barren, the other have kids, them bickering and fighting and being angry with each other, and finally getting to the Lord, finally getting to the place where the one feels completely abandoned, finally crying out to the Lord so she would have this child called Samuel? How did God work all that out? Did he make them robots? Obviously not, right? We see a lot of drama and a lot of stuff going on. But you know what else I see? The complete sovereignty of God. Because there needed to be this child born called Samuel. And he needed to do a work in Israel. And God got his plan done in ways that no one would have ever imagined. If you read from chapter 3 on, and then came back and read this, you would go, whoa, God takes big risks, doesn't he? How could have he ever known this would work out? How could have he trusted Elkanah? What a doof. And then this whole dual marriage thing and all of that going on. How did... Because God is working his plan oftentimes in spite of us, right? So here's what I love about this. The sovereignty of God and the fact that God got done what needed to get done using some pretty ordinary people. They weren't extraordinary. They were like a lot of us. Any of us have struggles in marriage? Any of us trying to figure things out and get things done? And any of us make decisions that are really, really bad? And yet, here's what we need to do through all of that. Now, I'm not telling us to go out and do that on purpose, but I want us to know something. In spite of all of that, God is working in our lives. We're on a journey, and he's got something incredible for every single one of us. We need to just stay focused on him. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time tonight, and we thank you that, Lord, we can study your word. And God, I just thank you for this really great story. Looking at Elkanah and Eli and Hannah and Peninnah, all of them. And Lord, we can read through some of the verses and go, how is all this going to come together? And then, God, it's easy to get to the end and say, well, that worked for them, but God would never do that in my life. God doesn't care about me. God doesn't know what I'm going through. God doesn't know my pain and my hurt. And all of that's just a lie from the enemy. God knew everything there was to know about Hannah. And He knows everything there is to know about us. And God is calling us tonight to trust Him, to put our faith in Him. In spite of our circumstance, even in spite of some bad decisions that we've made, that we would learn to trust Him in the midst of those. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.